kind of a different title, including a word that we don't use a whole lot. I suspect many of us don't. Who has preeminence? We're going to talk about that just a little bit. I debated on how I was going to title this message, but if you have your Bibles open to 3 John, this is the last of the Apostle John's letters. I'd like for you to stand while we read, if you could. 3 John, starting at verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Father God, I read this part last week for context, but this week I really want to unpack it a little bit more. I'm thankful, Lord, for the way your word is complete. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We find it in your word and through your spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are sufficient in the way that you give us everything that we need. And the Bible is sufficient to guide us through all things. And we're going to learn about preeminence today. We're also going to learn about authority. We're going to learn about doing what is good. And so, Lord, please bless us as we learn from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all can have a seat. Let's unpack it a little bit. That word preeminence just kept jumping out and grabbing me as I looked at this. And I think it really is kind of the key to this area of the scripture. We remember last week as we looked at it that 3 John was put together to say, hey, whenever you see servants of God traveling through and they need a place to stay, offer to them, show them hospitality, because when you do that, you're becoming co-laborers with them. And so, Lord, the Lord gives us these opportunities, and we had this one individual that was standing in the way. Does anybody remember what his name was? You can look if you want. Verse 9. Say it loud so I can hear you. Diotrephes. He made the Bible, didn't he? He actually got to be, he got to have his name in the Bible. Not really in a good way. You know, he's remembered for not what he was doing that was good, but what he was doing that was bad. He was actually preventing people from helping the itinerant evangelists and workers in Christ from receiving the care that would be good for them. Why? You got to scratch your head and say, why would anybody want to get in the way of the kingdom of God? Pride. And that word preeminence. It's an important word. I actually had never really thought about it a whole lot before I became a Christian. But it was my problem even before I became a Christian. You see, you got this throne in your heart. And somebody's going to be sitting on it. Either you're sitting on it, wanting the preeminence, or you're going to have to move over and let Jesus sit on it to have the preeminence. Preeminence has to do with, to strive to be first. In the next slide there, we kind of deal with, I'm not going to butcher up the Greek word there. It would probably be very unwise for me to, the transliterated word. But you see it on your paper there, you see it on the screen, and but just a basic definition is to strive to be first. So what does that word strive, what does that mean to you? I saw that young lady from Potosi, Annie, McCall got first place in the state competition for running. And I saw one of the events that she was running, and I don't know if it was the one she won the first place for, because I was just getting bits and pieces along the way, but I saw her running these hurdles. Did you ever see somebody running hurdles? Well, I'm going to tell you, that girl can run. They had this short clip of her running these hurdles, and I'm telling you, man, she was stretching out over those hurdles. She was striving for the finish line. And I can tell you, when she got over that last hurdle, she was falling down almost to get to that finish line. She was not playing games. She was there to win. She was there to strive past that finish line to win. You know what, guys? That word preeminence really is kin to that. Are you striving to be first? Or are you going to let Jesus be first? Are you going to let him take that place in your life? And as we look at this, you know, we just have got to decide that for ourselves, but we also have to decide that for the church. Because you see, if any one person strives to have preeminence in this church, it's going to prevent kingdom work from happening. And that's exactly what was happening in this letter. And John, the apostle, said, that shouldn't be happening. He tried to send a letter to the whole church, and this man blocked it. So he sent it to his friend Gaius, just to make sure Gaius didn't get in on what was going on here. The next slide, as we think about who should have preeminence in the church, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. You probably have to read off your page because it's kind of small to fit it all on the screen. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. This is a prayer for the church. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Who's the focus on here? It's Jesus, who worked in Christ. It's the Holy Trinity that's being focused on here, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age, that which is to come. So, guys, who really has the preeminence? God does. Who? The Son, Jesus, is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now in heaven. He has preeminence. The question is, is the local church going to let him have the place that he really deserves? I see churches that function well, and I think we have a church that functions pretty well. I'm thankful for that, and I'll tell you why it functions pretty well. It's because we all agree that Jesus is the head of this church. You see, I've seen churches that didn't function very well, and they got mad whenever the truth was preached, and I'll tell you why you see that happening. Someone else is trying to have the preeminence in that church. Jesus must be preeminent in this church, and he must stay preeminent in this church. And the only way that he's going to be preeminent in the church is the way we've talked before. The church isn't the building. The church is the body of Christ. It's the people. This church is never going to be any better or any different than the people who sit in the pews. And so the question is, does Jesus have preeminence in our lives? I hope you can say yes, but I can say, even if you say yes today, you're going to have to test your heart tomorrow. And you're going to have to test your heart again the next day. And you're going to have to recommit your life and recommit yourself to taking the second position or the third position or whatever position. But don't you dare try to take the first position. I like what Brother Lee does. I wound up thinking of Brother Lee on this. He always says that Mickey's number two in his life. And it really shocks people. A lot of people don't like that whenever he says that. Because, you know, we'd like to hear when we speak of our spouse, this is number one in my life. But he says it is an opportunity to witness, to show them that he's got somebody else who's number one in his life, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that really needs to be true even of ourselves, right? God first, others second, me last. And I don't mean that we berate ourselves or we cut ourselves down. That's a false humility there, that you're still focusing on yourself too much. How about humility being just not really focusing on ourselves at all, focusing on God, and then focusing on what he wants to do in others' lives? You know, that's the question. Does Jesus have preeminence in our lives, or does he just have prominence? I actually heard a preacher on the radio, you might know him, Adrian Rogers, talked about this one time. And, you know, he used those two words, and at first, you know, I didn't think much about it, but I looked up the definition of those. The definitions of the words matter, guys. So he asked that question, is Jesus preeminent, or is he just prominent? Prominence is the state of being important or famous. You see how much different that is than striving to be first? You see, Jesus it has to be first in your heart and in your life, not just famous or important. He's got to be preeminent. It makes a big difference. And I tell you, this was the real stumbling block for Diotrephes. I would hope that my name wouldn't just be remembered because of what I did wrong, but by what God may be doing through me because of his preeminence in my life. You see, Jesus needs to be preeminent instead of prominent. And basically, the big deciding factor is you not being preeminent. You got to step down, let him have the throne. The Bible sets the structure for the church authority according to their gifts as well, according to how he gives the gifts to different people. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 29, he says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles, the gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles?" The answer is no. Just like one of the reasons why I wanted the mission team to step up here. It was part of the sermon today, guys, because I wanted you to see we weren't all the same. We didn't all have the same gifts. We didn't all have the same talents, but we all worked together for the same goal, and that's why it worked. And nobody was trying to be preeminent. It was all for the same goal. And God did a mighty work through us. Guys, that's the way the church is too, but God has a structure that he wants to work through in that, because our God is a God of order. He's a God of authority, and he is the highest authority, and he sets up authority in the family and in the family of God. We need to pay attention now. He sets up the authority. In fact, I'm just going to go ahead, come right out and say it. We need to submit to that authority structure as well. And that's what he goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, concerning this very thing, the authority structure of the church. He says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." It's kind of interesting because we were talking to Brother Harold yesterday before we came home, and he was talking about that the pastor's main job, his main calling, is to watch out for the souls of the flock. And what's interesting is I had just been studying the scripture before he showed up that God was going to use this in the sermon today. It was just reinforcing again. That's how God reinforces how he's speaking to us. A lot of people, I've sat in Bible studies when this was read, and when they hear the word obey and be submissive, they're like, I don't like those words. I just don't like those words. I've had people try to rearrange those words, redefine those words, try to do different things to those words. Guys, I didn't write it, and I didn't pick the position I'm standing right here with, but I just want to say God chose me to be the under-shepherd in this church. I'm not the boss. And you better not just be like thinking that I'm saying obey me. I'm saying you obey Jesus. And if he's speaking through me, then don't hurl insult or try to beat up the messenger on this one, because I'm just trying to be submissive as well. There's a structure. And you know why the mission team works so well together? Because nobody was arguing over who should be the boss. We just started laying out walls, and people started putting them where the marks were. The 2x4s went where the marks were. We didn't argue over where the marks were. We decided that those marks were authoritative, and we put the boards where the marks were. We didn't argue over who should put the marks there. We just put the boards where the marks are. This word tells us where the mark is. It tells us what's true. It tells us what's level. Let's not argue with it. Let's abide by it. Let's obey it. So let's obey his structure as well. And so he goes on to say, "For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for who? For you." When we work together and we agree of how the structure works out and we work within that structure, it's good for everybody. Amen? That the kingdom of God might advance forward. So he who does good is of God is the next part of this equation that I'm looking at in the scripture here. So first of all, preeminence. Who has preeminence in you? Who has preeminence in the church? It needs to be Jesus. And if he has preeminence in our church, then we're not going to argue over the way he set the structure up. Because we see John tried to write a letter to Diotrephes. Diotrephes just totally disregarded it, even though John was the Apostle John. He wouldn't listen to him. In fact, apparently he didn't hand the letter down, because this is the first Gaius is hearing about it, and he's in that particular local body. And so John tells him, don't imitate this evil, but you imitate what's good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Guys, we don't get saved because we do good. It's not the way we're getting saved. But let me tell you something. If you're saved, you're going to want to do what's good. You're not going to want to do what's bad. You're not going to want to try to find the line so that you could straddle the line of what's good and evil. You're not going to be looking at how close you can get to the line but not really fall from grace. You're not even going to be wanting to be there. You're going to want to be doing what's good. It doesn't mean that we won't struggle sometimes, you know, and have those fleshly desires, that carnal desire well up in us to want to do what's bad. But the ultimate direction of your life is going to become more and more and more to do what is good. Does anybody know the scripture from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2? I see somebody nodding. Go ahead and recite that for us if you could. God wants us to want to do what's good out of our relationship with him. And I don't know, I think I can safely say this without displeasing anybody this morning, because you know how much I worry about that sometimes. You all know that it's good to come and meet together, don't you? You came. It's good. That's part of that good work, for us to meet together, for us to show hospitality to one another, to show hospitality to the ones who's coming through. I can tell you, we had some people come around us. They gave us a nice place to stay. We were a little concerned about that because our group was getting bigger and bigger. They moved. We showed up at the trailer we were supposed to stay in, and there were other people there, and I got worried. Literally, there were 11 other people there. The lady answered the door, and she goes, what are you doing here? And I'm like, we were supposed to stay here. Oh, no. Well, you know what? God closed that door because he had another door open for us. He gave us two trailers to stay in, to where we had more than ample room. God knew what he was doing. People provided for us. They were good to us. They were part of our team that... different members of our team that wanted to treat the whole team to a little extra special meal. And in fact, the lady we built the house for, we didn't receive it from her, but she actually came to meet us as we were leaving because she wanted to buy our whole team lunch on the way home. Wasn't that awesome? God knows what he's doing. And whenever we do what is good, it pleases God. And we're not doing it to earn extra points or anything like that. If you're not preeminent, that ain't what you're looking for anyways. If Jesus is preeminent, you're doing it for his glory, amen? Then we flow in that blessing. We get to enjoy the blessing as we serve. And that's what John's trying to tell Gaius. And he goes on to also point out that Demetrius has this good testimony in verse 12. From all, and from the truth itself. In fact, the truth is testifying that Demetrius is of God, you know, because those actions speak louder than words. And we bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true, he says. And then he talks about how they can all meet face to face. That is his desire, because it's good. It's good to meet face to face. When we can, that's good. In fact, it's way better. I think that's the true definition of FaceTime. You know, there for a while we were doing the FaceTime. It's so much better when we get to be face-to-face. You know, got to be face-to-face with Brother Harold, got to be face-to-face with Pastor Chuck. You guys hear me talk about him sometimes. You know, I pray with him on the phone every Sunday, just about, without fail. But he came by to see me. That was awesome. I really enjoyed being in his presence. I enjoy being in your presence. Let's continue to reach out to others and tell them it's good to follow Jesus. It's good to be with the church. It's good to work together. It's good for Jesus to have preeminence in your life. I am so glad that 22, 23 years ago, I should have wrote the date down so I could tell you the exact time of my second birthday. I am so thankful that God convinced me to get off the throne of my life so he could have. He's not my co-pilot, folks. He's the pilot. Let's let him be the pilot. Let's get out of the seat of control of our life and let's say, Jesus, I'm going to let you have control. That's when the true adventure starts. Let's let him call the shots. And let's not get in his way, because when we do, all we're doing is hampering the kingdom work. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for showing us that the one major stumbling block for this individual that was standing in the way of God, Diotrephes, that one major stumbling block was he wanted preeminence. Things haven't changed a bit. We're 2,000 years removed, and it's still, whenever somebody wants preeminence instead of you, it causes problems. So I pray we won't make that same mistake, that we'll get off the throne and let you have it. And just like Romans chapter 12 talks about, being a living sacrifice, that means we get on the altar and we stay there. We willingly stay there. We're a living sacrifice, and we're going to live for you, and we're going to continue to allow you to use us how you choose. I loved how the special music went so well today. Some of those trials, some of those things that are hard in our life are really your mercies in disguise. That's you training us and molding us and showing us your love. Help us, Lord, to really live for you. You are King Jesus. That's the essence of salvation. You are King Jesus, King of this church. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to lead your people in a walk of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.